Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the mode of studying the Word of God and worshiping together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for this assembly. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to study the Word of God, to worship together, Father. And we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, and to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brian,
yes.
Why don't you come up and lead us in the Old Rugged Cross?
Okay.
What page is that?
430.
430. So you have a lot of hours to get up here.
Hymn number 430.
you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. Okay, we have several things I want to kind of cover this morning. And let's begin. Let's see, is Thomas in?
No, he's resting.
He's resting. Yes. Well, you have some good news for us.
Yes.
Why don't you come up here so we can all hear you? This is good news.
Well, it is good news. Well, the reason Thomas is tired today is we had a 16th birthday party. We're just very thankful that he was able to be here for his 16th birthday party. We called it a celebration of life, celebrating 16 years and a second chance at life. That was, and he just had probably about 60 friends there last night. Had a blast. Danced a lot, and his knees are suffering today for it. So, but we finally got his donor information, and we corresponded a couple times this week. And she's such a sweet lady. She's a dog lover. I think she's single. We didn't get that far, but when people send you a picture of just them and their dogs, you're pretty sure they're single. But she's so sweet, and she said, I told her, I said, she wanted to come to Texas, but she's really busy and works for a resort, so she's planning and doing stuff in the summer. So maybe this fall or winter, she said she'd like to come to Texas, and her mom, too, and she would love to meet everybody. They're looking forward to it. I did tell her, I said, if you ever do make it to Texas, you'll be a rock star in these parts. And she wrote back and said, not likely a rock star. She said, I only did what I hope somebody would do for my family member if ever the need arises. You know, and she said, and I would do anything to help Thomas again. If his doctors have any questions, they can write me or ask questions, you know, meaning like to do with her immune system that might affect Thomas. But she said she's pretty healthy. Nothing should affect Thomas in any way that way. So anyway, really sweet girl. We've really already corresponded a lot. And I told her, I said, you may hear from Thomas this week, but you may not. As you can tell, he doesn't talk very much, unlike me, ha-ha. Because I wrote her letters like this, and she wrote back that many words. So it was awesome because we got to know each other. And she wrote back, and she said, it's okay if Thomas doesn't write. I know how boys are. She said, I know how everybody feels. And so anyway, that was it. But I did tell her the church always wants to know if we've heard from her. And she said, you can tell your church hello from the donor. So anyway, just wanted to share that with everybody.
How's
the heart report? Well, his lungs aren't doing real good this week, and he's had low-grade fever all week. And doctor said that that's probably just the immune system fighting what's going on, because when he was here last Sunday, he was doing okay. He had a little bit of a cough, but it just progressed. We went and got both checkups. He's back on several treatments for his lungs, but we're getting that under control. He's on heavy-duty antibiotics. It just seems like every time he gets something now, it's going to affect his lungs. It has been the last few visits. So anyway, we'll get that under control. And his knees, though, now that's got me concerned, because band camp starts this next week, and just him being on his knees for about 3 hours last night really hurt him last night. So, I mean, he wasn't complaining like he never does, really complain. They just hurt. You could tell, and he asked me to put something on him and something for pain. So we go see the bone specialist Wednesday, so we'll know more about that. Then Monday goes back in for his all-day IG treatment, and then we'll get some more look at his labs and see from there. Still needs prayer for lungs and knees, though. Blood counts are fine, just lungs and knees. We got to just keep praying. Thanks.
Very good. Thank you very much. I hope she is able to join us, and we'll just give her a big hand, a big party. But it's got to be important. I would think very emotional to Thomas to meet her. That'd be really... Yeah, well, certainly. Yeah. Okay, any other prayer requests? I request that you please be in prayer for Judith's mother. She's moved into a new home, and so please be in prayer for her and her family. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yeah, what do you mind at work? Ray Beckham, it's on last week that he's got some cancer back in his neck, under his arm, but he's having treatments.
Do you know if it got into his lymph nodes?
I don't know.
Okay. All right.
He doesn't know. He couldn't even tell me the kind of cancer it was.
Yeah.
He's an older man,
so. Yeah. I got cancer. And what's his first name?
Ray.
Please be in prayer for Ray. I saw some. Yes. Oh.
Jamie.
Okay. be in prayer for Jamie. Did I see a hand back here? Yes. How old is he, Cameron? He's wow, okay.
They don't know if it was cancerous or not, or he doesn't know. But he's in bed rest right now. We've got tubes in his chest and that sort of thing, but they never left.
Okay.
And also, I went to a meeting this past week. I thought it was a Bible group, actually. And I showed up and it was an organization meeting for something we're starting at my school, stuff called Insolot. And basically, it's an outreach program to get the word out about Christ.
Wow.
But me and y'all know Cameron Deland. A lot of y'all know him. He was at church, or he was at camp. He went with me. And we showed up. We didn't know anybody. And we just started, like, saying ideas and that sort of thing. But anyway, I just got put in charge of the entire
thing. Yeah, go figure. What did you get put in charge of? Good choice.
I'm coming up with all the white basketball practice in the morning. I've come up with all the ideas, and like I'll be talking to the kids and stuff, so I just want to pray that this organization kind of grows. Or God's will of how it grows. But
the effectiveness of the gospel, yeah. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. We'll be in prayer for your friend and for you. Was there any other prayer request? Yes. Very good. All right. Now, do we pray for you or do we pray for the new boss?
I'm not teaching kids.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. Very good. Yes. Is there a hand over here? Yes. Judy. Yeah. Okay. You got it. Absolutely. How's your Bible study going? Very good. I like that. Wow. Very good. Okay. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Skip. Okay. And what's her first name?
Reem.
Okay, Reem. We'll be in prayer. Very good. Yes, hon. About how old is Grandma?
Grandma's 62.
Oh, okay. She's still young. Okay.
Yeah.
And what's Grandma's first name?
Benita.
Benita, okay.
And then praise report, I found a new job that's stable and I can start a career and stuff.
Very good. All right. Very good. We'll be in prayer for your new job. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Well, it's about time. I will be in prayer for Ruth. Okay. She's in the hospital today. Yeah. She went in Friday?
Midweek,
okay. So we'll be in prayer for Ruth. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. What that means is, people, the offertory is for the born-again believer only. And secondly, he doesn't give to impress God, doesn't give begrudgingly the money. If you begrudge giving money, don't give it. Don't give it. Go spend it on yourself. And I mean that. If you begrudge giving money for the spreading of the gospel, keep it. Don't give it. And then the offertory is designed where we don't trade out with God. God will bless me if I give. That's not in the Bible, people. If it were taught, believe me, I'd use it. I'd use that. I'd beat it over your head. But that just isn't in the Bible. You don't give to God and God gives to you. He's not a sugar daddy. He's God. We give responding to the grace that He's given to us. We give joyfully of being a part of the spreading of the gospel. And then finally and most important, the giving is for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And love comes by the filling of the Spirit. So if a believer doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit, he shouldn't be giving. Giving is a wonderful grace part in our life. And the Holy Spirit leads. And sometimes you'll give more, sometimes you give less, sometimes you won't give at all. And there aren't many pastors that'll tell you that. But I'm telling you, we're each going through different times and schedules in our life. That's why it's an assembly. So there'll be times when you can give, times you can, times you give this amount. This is all between you and the Holy Spirit. Not between you and your money, between you and the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's our custom at this facet of worship, the offertory, to reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to take place. The political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to do with our time. The freedom to live where we choose. The freedom to marry whom we choose. The freedom to go to the church that we choose. How many wonderful freedoms we have in this country. And Father, we're so thankful to the men and women who have served in our nation's freedom from its foundation to this very hour, where many are in harm's way, Father, as you know. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our time, what to do with our money and why, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, where to live and why. Reason for everything that we do in our political economic freedom. And Father, we're most appreciative and thankful for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both the unbeliever and the believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. know, for a small, humble church as ours is, we're very blessed to have the music that we do. I have Wes Tuttle playing our piano for us, and those who sing and do, those who sing and don't will get you, and eventually. But I've asked James and Judith to come and sing a hymn that they've already sung, and I'll tell you why. The name of the hymn is Through It All. And I was thinking about Thomas and all he's been through, and Rick and Terry as his parents. And we'll never know all they've been through. We'll never know the nights. We'll never know the days that they've been through. We'll know some. We can imagine some. The things that Tish has been through. The things that all of you have been through that you don't share with us. We all go through difficulties. We go through death of a loved one. We go through financial problems, emotional problems, health problems, all kinds of things. And this hymn, I think, beautifully expresses why God has us go through these adversities in life. So please listen to the words.
For the storms he's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve it. And I'd never know what faith in God can do.
Thank you.
Thank you. I love the words of that hymn. If you will, let's open God's Word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Okay, we missed the last two Sundays. 2 weeks ago, Grady, our missionary to Mexico, and then last Sunday, the report on the camp. And so this Sunday we begin back in Romans chapter 5, and so let's begin with the word of prayer. Now people, this prayer is an important prayer. This prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He will open your eyes to truth. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we now come to a difficult, solid meat, solid food, passage in Scripture, and we need your Spirit more than ever to open our eyes to the truth that is going on here. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Christians and many non-Christians know that America has really changed in the last 50 years. One of the great issues that's come to the front today is this whole issue of homosexuality being accepted and demanded respect of by our society. A lot of Christians reacting, having their deal. A lot of non-Christians having their say. There are just a lot of issues today, moral issues that conflict with the Bible. And Christians are making their voice known, be it right or wrong. But people, what bothers me more than all these social issues is the gospel. And you don't hear hardly anybody complaining about that. There are so many false gospels out there, taught by denominations, taught by movements, and everybody just lets it go. But boy, you say anything morally, and Christians are ready to complain. Non-Christians ready to act. People, there's nothing more important than how are we saved? What's going to happen after we die? There's nothing more important than the truth of this. And yet we have so many false gospels out there. And one of the great problems in denominations and movements with people, some Christians, some not, is a failure of understanding Romans chapter 5. This is a powerful, pertinent passage of Scripture. Most Christians, preachers included, make an issue in the gospel out of sin, personal sin. Your sin, you're under condemnation because of personal sins. That is not taught in the Bible. But boy, you have most people, oh yeah, yeah, that's why you're under condemnation. No, it isn't. If we would understand the Bible. But most people don't want a study like we do here, where we look at it, examine it, find out what does the Scripture say. And people, it's important where we are right now. So let's begin reading in Romans chapter 5 with the verses that we studied up to where we left off 3 weeks ago, and that is at verse 12. Now, I couldn't figure out how to have it come up one line at a time when I got here, but I'll figure it out someday, and I'll get all of this straightened out. But here's the reading of... whoa, wait a minute, what's happened here? It might be a little difficult to hear, seeing like me. All right. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Now the sin is Adam's original sin that entered into the world. The world refers to every member of the human race. And death through sin. The wages of sin is death. Which death is this? This is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Inability of fellowship with God. So this is the spiritual death. Because all sinned. Now, there's the problem. There begins our problem. People, this has nothing to do with personal sins. This has nothing to do with moral issues. This has to do with what we receive being born of Adam. We all sinned being born of Adam. Let's babble like a fool. If you never committed a personal sin in your life, you're still under sin. You were born under sin. The reason we sin personal sins is because we are born with a sin nature. We are born sinners. And therefore, when we sin, we're simply doing what we were born with. Okay, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, anyone have any problem with verse 12? Okay, let's read verse 13. For until the law, that's the Mosaic law, sin was in the world. So what is this saying here briefly? Sin is in the world with or without the law. Very simple. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Spiritual death existed from Adam until the giving of the law by Moses. Even over those, death reigned, that spiritual death, reigned over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. What does that mean? Adam had a direct command from God, do not eat of this tree. Until the law, there was no commands like that from God. So, Adam sinned in rebellion against a direct command of God. When the law came, then they can sin like Adam sinned. Any problem with verse 14? Yes. Okay, Adam's sin came from a decision, just like our personal sins. Just the same source as our personal sin, he just made a decision to rebel against God. Just like Satan did in the prehistoric world. Oh, excuse me. It's very simple. We do shift. U R 2 K I N D. There we go. Okay. All right. So that's verse 14. Let's continue reading now. Nevertheless, death reigned, spiritual death reigned from Adam until Moses. And after Moses, he's making a point here about this period of history. Even over those who did not sin in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. That's Jesus Christ. First Adam, last Adam. Okay. Verse 15 now. Now we're getting into it. But the free gift, and we know from chapter 6, that's eternal life. But the free gift, eternal life, is not like the transgression. Why not and how not? What this is asking is, the free gift of eternal life does not come onto you like the transgression. That's a Koine way of saying it. So look at verse 15. But the free gift of eternal life does not come to you like the transgression comes to you. Just filling in some flowing words so that we can understand it. Okay, why doesn't it? And how does it not? The transgression is imputed or inherited by all born of Adam. But the free gift of eternal life is freely given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So our passage, verse 15, but the free gift of eternal life does not come to you like the transgression comes to you. See? That's what it's being said here. Any problem? All right, let's continue. For if by the transgression, Adam's original sin, the transgression, definite article, referring to Adam's original sin, for if by the transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one, that's Adam, the many died, spiritual death, to all born of Adam. Much more, this is beautiful now, this is the much more of God, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Excuse me a moment. Did you find where it, you found it? Okay. I don't know if you found it. All right. Now, everyone born of Christ, believer in Jesus Christ, and this is where we left off 3 weeks ago, right here. But I want you to understand what it's saying now about the transgression. The transgression is not our transgression. It's a transgression of Adam, of the one, Adam. The many died. Now, I'll take up the word many in a few moments. But it refers to the many born of Adam. And the reason for that is because he will use the expression, the many of Christ. So don't let that many confuse you that there may be some who is not. The many refers to all born of Adam. Okay. Now, the issue of salvation. The issue of salvation. The issue of going to heaven after death or to the lake of fire. Now, people, there are a lot of people who don't believe that today. I don't believe in a heaven and a hell. I don't believe in a hell. Some believe in heaven. Some believe in heaven and hell. Some believe in just heaven because they don't want to believe in hell. I think some might just believe in hell. We're all going to go there. But some people say, no, I don't believe in either. Well, people always remember, don't be arrogant. Just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it's not true. Just because you don't believe that there is a heaven and there's a lake of fire doesn't mean it isn't true. So just remember that. Now, the issue in whether someone goes to heaven or someone goes to the lake of fire, and I have it on here. Are we ready? Nope. Is by relationship. So if on your taking notes, at the top you write relationship. And then you draw a line down slanted toward the left in Adam. In Adam. Okay, let's just go on. In Adam, or you draw an arrow pointing to the right in Christ. Relationship. In Adam, in Christ. Now, in Adam, all sinned, all are dead, all members of the human race. In Christ, all receive eternal life. Now, let's deal with one question. Why not Christ? Isn't he born in the human race? Yes, but he's not of Adam. Because of the virgin pregnancy of Mary. Why was Mary become pregnant without having involvement with a man? Because the man passes down the genetic inheritance from Adam. This is taught in 1 Timothy. So her being impregnated by the Holy Spirit, Christ became a member of the human race, but did not receive the sin of Adam. Okay, any problem? Okay, so the way you want to understand who goes to heaven, who doesn't go to heaven, it's a relationship. Relationship with Adam, which is where we all start out. Relationship with Christ, where we can go to by faith in Christ. And if you have related to Christ, you have eternal life. If you do not have relationship with Christ, you have relationship with Adam, and you have spiritual death, and you're headed for the lake of fire. Okay, let's take up a few points at this point. One, this is so important. I try to simplify in 5 points the gospel. Point one, we are under condemnation from God, not because of personal sins. So many people want to make the issue personal sins. The Bible makes it clear personal sins are not the issue. I've got it later, but let me just tell you. The reason personal sins are not the issue, Christ bore them on the cross. If you look at the cross, that's one of the things that happened on the cross. So we are under condemnation, not because of personal sin. Point two. We are born under condemnation due to relationship with Adam. We are all related to Adam. We're all related to Adam. Let's see if we can just bounce through here. There we go. There's relationship. In Adam, which is where we all began, all sin, all dead. Related to Christ, free gift of eternal life. See? This is how this works. Here's your basis of condemnation, born in Adam. Here's the basis of your salvation, born in Christ. That's why it's called a second birth. First birth, born in relationship to Adam. Second birth, born in relationship to Christ. Relationship becomes a great issue. By the way, thank the whole crew for getting this going. Alright, now, here's the summary that we're looking at. We are under condemnation, not because of any personal sin. We are born under condemnation in our physical birth due to relationship with Adam. I like to humorously say it, I probably have worn it out. But when you go see a newborn baby and everybody's oohing and aahing, do not turn to the mother and the father and say, well, that baby's just under condemnation. That baby's just born into sin. That's not very nice. True, but not very nice. We don't like to hear that. So just keep your theology private in the hospital, see, or even in the home. But this is the way the Bible lays it out. All right, point three. It does not matter how good you may be in your life or how bad you may have been in your life, you are still under condemnation. It doesn't matter how good you are. And I babble as a fool, if you lived your life without a sin, you're still under condemnation. And just because somebody commits a sin that horrifies you, and we all have our sins that horrify us. Every one of us have a sin, our sins that horrify us. Sins that don't bother us, those are the ones we generally commit all the time. So we don't worry about it. But we all have sins. Wow, I can't believe they did that. Wow, they're not going to heaven. They're not going, they're going to go to the lake of fire. They're just no good. No, people. The truth of the matter is, from the Word of God, Romans 5, we are all born sinners. Every one of us. So point three, it is not a matter of how good you may have been in your life, or bad you may have been in your life, you're still under condemnation. Point four, by our second birth. Now what's a second birth? Faith in Christ. We are born again, and that's in 1 Peter. We're born from above, and that's John 3. We're born above, and we're born again. That's our second birth, born in Christ. How does this take place? Faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? By our second birth, point four, in Christ, we are in relationship with Christ. You're no longer in relationship with Adam. You are saved. You are righteous before God. Not because of any moral way you live. You are not under condemnation because of any personal sin or sins, and you are not righteous because you live a good moral life. I put the word not down and I shouldn't have put it there. But we are not, the last sentence here is very important. You are not under condemnation because of personal sin or sins, and you're not righteous because of living some morally good life. We've got to think as God thinks here, people. My ways are not your ways. Got to look at what God has done in His grace and His love and His mercy. We're all under condemnation, and that's good, because we all have the way of receiving eternal life. Okay? Point five. How are you saved then? How do you get to heaven? Being related to Jesus Christ is a simple answer, people. That's the simple answer. Being related to Jesus Christ. How are you related to Jesus Christ in God's eyes? See, I had to add in God's eyes. I go to church. But you're not related to Christ in God's eye because you go to church. Just like you don't turn into an automobile when you go stand in a garage. Just because you go to church does not mean you're related to Jesus Christ. Just because you sing about Him, just because you pray to Him, just because you talk about Him, does not mean you're related to Him. We are related to Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's simple. It's gracious. Christians want to make it so hard. God did everything He could to make salvation simple. Just believe in the one I sent, Jesus Christ, my Son, and you shall be saved. Oh, no, you got to do this, and you got to, we want to make it so difficult. Christ, God made it so simple. Okay? By faith alone in Christ alone. Now, the next thing here, how are you under condemnation? Relationship with Adam. That's why you're under condemnation, people. That's putting it as simple as I can. Not because of sins or sin. I was born under condemnation. We were all born under condemnation. Have to understand that. Okay? How are you righteous before God? And we studied in Job chapter 1, and Job, the great issue of righteousness. That's the great issue. How are we righteous? We must be righteous before God. Right? So how are you righteous before God? By relationship with Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes to us His righteousness. Now people, not only under the Christian umbrella do we have a lot of false gospels, but you study every religion in the world. They deal with whether it's called sin, whatever they want to call it. And living a good life, giving alms, which means giving money to their organization, to their religion. Doing and doing, not doing and not doing. You got to pay purgatory. You got to work your way. You got different levels. All kinds of the most unbelievable stupidity, but they all deal with sins that you commit. And it just seems right, doesn't it? That's how we deal with our parents. When we're good, we're okay. When we do something bad, we're in bad. So that must be God. No, that's not God. That's not God. We're born under condemnation. We're born minus righteousness. How do we get righteousness? Second birth. Born in Christ. Okay? How did you come into relationship with Adam? Being born into the human race. So the only solution to that is having not been born. And if you've already been born, it's too late. You're in the game. You're in it. Okay? Now, how did you come in relationship? Oh, well, didn't change here. Let me see here. There we go. Now, so it doesn't matter if you're really a good person or really a bad person. It doesn't matter. Let me see here. That was what I wanted to do. Okay. It doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. What matters is who you're relationship with. Are you related just to Adam, or are you related to Jesus Christ by faith alone in Jesus Christ? Now look at your text, verse 15 again. Verse 15. Much more did the grace of God and the giving of the gift by grace, by the one man. Now who is that man? Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now, it is vital to understand God's view of grace. People, I told you before, grace is one of those words every pastor, preacher, priest, rabbi, teacher uses the words grace and love and faith. But just because you hear those words does not mean they're right. Is it the faith God is looking for? A lot of people use the word grace, and you know what they mean? If you do this, God will save you, and that's grace. No, that's not grace. Grace is free. Grace is non-meritorious. So just because somebody uses the word grace does not mean they're using the biblical word. But the way most people understand that grace is if you do this, then God will do His part, and that's grace. No, that's works. You come over, do some work for me. I give you money, and you call it, and we want to call that grace. You're going to say, this isn't grace. I worked all day in the heat for you. This is not grace. Grace is where you just give me the money. And I'll say, well, there's no grace here. See? Well, that was meant to be funny. But anyway, grace is non-meritorious. And the only thing compatible with grace before God is faith. Non-meritorious faith. All that we can offer God is faith. We saw this at the very beginning of the Bible. Cain offered God the best fruit of his production. Abel offered him a gift based upon the work of the coming Messiah. So every time we offer God nothing but faith, the angels no longer looking at you. The angels, and that's what this warfare is all about, the angelic conflict. Angels are looking at God. Is their faith going to be enough? Is their just trusting you, trusting your son? Is that all? And God says, that's it. It's that simple. Just trust me. Trust the one I send. So this becomes the great, great issue in this whole battle that we're dealing with in dealing with grace. And the same thing is true of faith. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? A lot of people's faith is not the faith God is looking for. I believe that if I do this, God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's faith in your works. That's faith in what you do. The faith God is looking for is faith in a member of the Godhead. A faith in His Son for salvation. A faith in His Spirit for spirituality. See, with humans, love is a relationship word. But between creation and creator, the relationship word is faith. Do you trust me? That's the relationship word between God and creature, between creator and creature, between us and God. So when you say, well, I believe that if I do this and if I live a certain way, God will do this for me, that's not the faith He's looking for. And then love. Is your love the love God is looking for? Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love the Lord. I love... See, Peter. Peter loved the Lord. And what did he do? I don't know him. What's wrong with you people? I don't know him. I blankety blanked. He cursed. I blankety blank do not know him. Or a few minutes before, oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you. People, this isn't the love he's looking for. This is love of the flesh. The love that God is looking for is a love from his Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. So don't be fooled if someone uses these beautiful words like grace, faith, and love. You got to know, what does he mean when he says that? What does he mean when he says those things? All right, let's look again at verse 15 together. Verse 15. But not as that transgression, so also is the free gift, the gracious gift. For if, and it should be first class condition, since, for since by that transgression of that one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the giving of the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Okay, let's look for this right now. Grace appears twice in this one verse. There is nothing about works here, people. There's nothing about being moral. There's nothing about being good. There's nothing about giving money. There's nothing about all the things that religion makes an issue out of. They're not even here. Nowhere in Romans 5 or in any gospel issue. But it's not here. There's no do and do, do and do. To receive the free gift of eternal life, and people, it's a free gift. Now, I know you're not going to go through all of this when you witness to somebody, when you tell someone of Jesus Christ. I know you're not, and you know you're not. But people, these are the points that you have to know to answer their questions. When you're giving the gospel to someone, when you're talking to someone, and they want to know about sin, They want to know about these things. You got to understand why we're under condemnation. What happens to our sins? And that's coming up in verse 60. They are given to Christ on the cross. They're all poured out on Him to avoid a false gospel based on sins or based on works. See, there are two big issues in the gospel. Sins, personal sins, and works. Got to deal with these. And personal sins were taken care of on the cross. Has nothing to do with our works. Has nothing whatsoever. There are two sides to the work of Christ on the cross. There's the negative. God took care of our sins. He paid the price for our sins. But people, that's true of all unbelievers. Please understand that. The sins of every unbeliever are taken care of on the cross. When an unbeliever stands at the great white throne judgment at the end of time, sins will never be mentioned. Why not? They're taken care of on the cross. In our 1 Corinthians study this morning, at the judgment seat of Christ, which is where every one of you will stand, every born-again believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't lose your salvation, but He evaluates your life, whether you lived it in the Spirit or not. But people's sins will not be mentioned at the efficiency rating. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, sins will not be mentioned. Now, a lot of Christians don't like that. Boy, they want Christians to pay for their sins. And they want everybody to know they sin. And since, and if they hear this, that it's not going to be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to make sure they people know about it now. They're going to tell people. If Christ won't bring this out, I'll do it. I'll just gossip, malign, slander. I'll tell everybody about your sins. But people, at the efficiency rating, at the judgment seat of Christ, sins are not mentioned. At the great white throne judgment, sins are not mentioned. That's the negative of the cross. The positive of the cross is when one believes in Jesus Christ, they are imputed freely righteousness of God. God sees that righteousness, justifies, and imputes eternal life. That's a simple process of what's happening at the cross work of Christ and when someone believes in Jesus Christ. That's the heart and soul of the gospel. Has nothing to do with works. Has nothing to do with sin. They're taken care of on the cross. It has to do with faith and the work of Christ on the cross. That's what they have to deal with. Now, so to avoid the false issue, a false gospel based on sins and works, that's why we're going through all of this. Step by step. Word by word. And I do not like it, but some people say I teach syllable by syllable. I don't think I teach syllable by syllable, but be that as it may. But people of Romans 5, we've got to. Think of how many false gospels are out there. Think of how many people are confused about God. Confused about the gospel. Confused about heaven and hell. Just confused. I've enjoyed this week. Listen to radio when I do get in the car and all that, but there's been a lot on the sports channel about Hamilton. Josh Hamilton plays field outfielder for the Texas Rangers. He had 4 home runs earlier this season in 1 game, all this type of thing. He's had a slump and all of that. Well, let me tell you his view of God. And this has come out on radio. His view of God is that dipping, now if you don't know what dipping is, that is where it is smokeless tobacco. You just put it in your mouth eventually swells up, and but anyway, he believed that dipping is a sin, and that God was getting him. God was getting him. And I nearly stopped the car and had a wreck. A radio sports person analyzing what's going on with Hamilton, I couldn't believe it. This is what he said. I wish I had recorded it. He said, some people believe that you have to be good to be saved. There are Christians who believe that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever. I nearly stopped the car. I went, man, this guy's just giving the true gospel on the radio for a multitude of people to hear. If somebody was listening for the gospel, they heard it. Faith alone in Christ alone. But what I'm going to deal with is Josh Hamilton's view of God, his view of sin, his view of how God deals with him, all these issues. People, we saw in our first hour study in 1 Corinthians, it is so vital, the church that you go to, or whomever you listen to teach you the Bible. It is crucial. Are they teaching with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or with wood, hay, and stubble? Are they teaching with the Word of God, built on the foundation of Christ? Because it's going to determine how you live. If you believe what he's saying, that's going to determine how you live. I would love to sit down and talk with Josh Hamilton and tell him about the true God and how God works in the cross and how God deals with us even when we are in sin. If he believes it's a sin, what do we do about it? But people, it's so crucial that we understand these issues. And it's right here in the Bible. And a lot of this, as far as the gospel is concerned, is in Romans 5. And I'm just here to tell you that most commentaries just give you a sentence or two and go on to the next verse. And when you get through reading it, you have no idea what this chapter is about. Yes. Yeah.
And,
these are the things you can do with the Bible. Excellent point. Thank you for sharing that. As people, preachers and people, teachers, they just don't want to sit down and study this chapter. And I'm saying this chapter, even though there are a lot of places where the gospel is taught, here's where a lot of the issues arise about personal sins, condemnation, judgment, getting into heaven, being saved. It's right here in this chapter. What is important before God and what is not important before God. Right here. So we have a few more things to do in Romans 5, and then we're going to take up a quick run-through of Daniel, which I've been working on a little bit, but we've got to finish Romans chapter 5. Any other questions about today? What we've looked at? Okay, we'll begin here next Sunday morning. Now it's time to begin taking a look at communion. And we want to go through our communion study, and so let's prepare for that. We offer communion to everyone as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are not only worthy but welcomed to partake with us the celebration of the Lord's table. And as you know, there are, just a moment, there are two elements in the Lord's table. There is the element of the bread that most everyone knows about, and there is the element of the cup, which everyone knows about. But what I want to do this morning is to look with you in regard to the cup. This moment, here it is. I want you to look. There are three cups in the Bible pertinent to Jesus Christ. And the bread represents the decision of God while he was God to take the form, the body of man. That's the incarnation. Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. And he took that body and he put it on a tree. He volunteered it to the tree. And by doing that, he removed sin as a problem and he provided the way of receiving righteousness by simply believing in him. Then he said, here's the cup. Well, there are, in our study on Wednesday night, and I'll tell you, some of you are missing a really tremendous study. On Sunday and Wednesday night, we're studying each of the events from all four of the Gospels, primarily John, but we read the other Gospel accounts of all the events of Jesus Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane, actually from the upper room, to the cross, and then the burial, and then the resurrection. Not spending a great deal of time anywhere, just going through these events, grasping them in biblical order, historical order. But there are three cups that are pertinent that came up in our study. Will come up. We didn't quite get to it this last Wednesday night, so you can still get in on it. Now, there are three cups pertinent. First of all, there is the cup of the cross. Now, this is figurative use. It's a figurative use of the word cup, and this is the cup the Lord is speaking of in John 18. Look at John 18. So you didn't think you thought you'd miss it. Well, I'm going to sneak it out on you. John 18. John 18. And, it's not in John 18. Look at Luke 22. I'm sorry. Luke 22. Okay, now, Luke 22, we have, I'll tell you what, it's not even in Luke. Listen, I'm just going through all of these things, just give me a break. Let's try Mark. Look at Mark, the end of Mark. Huh? Of what? Luke 22:20. Okay, that's the second cup. That's the second cup. We're dealing with the first cup. So let's look at, oh good, that makes even more exciting that we got to see all of these cups. Let's look at Mark. Luke 22:22. Excuse me. Luke 22:42. Yeah, that's it. That's the cup of the cross. That's the cup of the cross. So, saying, Father, now, this isn't what the passage we looked at this last week that took us to this, but this is the cup. If thou art willing, remove this cup from me. He's talking about the cross. This is the cross. Yet not my will, but thine be done. And then in the garden, when the cohort came to arrest him, Peter pulled out a sword and was either very poor marksman or else the power of God intervened. But all he cut off with a man's ear. Didn't cut off his head, just cut off his ear. Now all Christ said to Peter was, put the sword away. He didn't reprimand Peter. This was not the time or place. There's something far more important than reprimanding Peter. That deals with the sword of Peter. We dealt with six swords of the issue in the life of Christ. That's the sword of Peter. That's the sword of unbelief. But be that as it may, then he said to Peter and to everyone, shall I not drink of the cup which the Father has given me? And that's the cup of the cross. So this is the cup that is being referred to. So, it's a figurative work of Christ on the cross. The judgment of the sins of the world. Also in this cup. Let's look at the things in this cup. In this cup are the sins of the world. Every sin that has ever been committed from Adam to the last person on earth. Every sin is in that cup. And Jesus Christ partook of the judgment of every sin on the cross. Also, into this cup is our position in Adam. Our position in Adam is our condemnation. That's in that cup that he's going to drink. Also in the cup is the law. Colossians chapter 3, the law is nailed to the cross. Also in this cup is the defeat of the arch enemy, Satan. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he defeated Satan. Also in this cup is the provision of freedom. In Christ, all are free. In this cup is the provision of the grace of gift of eternal life. This is an unbelievable cup that Jesus Christ drank in our place on the cross. Now the second cup. The second cup is the cup of salvation. Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116 a moment. This is the second cup of issue with Christ. The first is the cup of the cross. The second is the cup of salvation. Which all members of the human race are to drink. Psalm 116, verse 13. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. To drink of this cup is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the third cup, this is the cup that you and I will be partaking in a few moments, the cup of the Lord's table, which we are to drink in remembrance of Him. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. Therefore, it is the cup of life in the Holy Spirit. This is the cup that we're now taking. So there are three cups at issue to Christ: the cup of the cross, figurative; the cup of salvation, figurative; and the cup of the Lord's table, also figurative. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup, or the bread, until everyone is served. And then we'll take the bread together. You're making communion with Him and taking it. That's why it's called communion. But doing it together, communion with one another. So let's prepare ourselves for the bread in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the decision of Jesus Christ as God to become man and as man to take our place on the cross, bearing the judgment of our sins so that sins are no longer an issue. The only issue is Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, in passing this tradition on, this ritual on to the church, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup also after supper. Now, the cup is for the church. The bread is for all people throughout all history. It's the gospel. A cup is the cup of the new covenant. For the church, it's the new covenant of life in Jesus Christ. The new covenant to the Jew are in the power of the Holy Spirit. New covenant to the Jew will be recognized in the millennium. So he says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we stand amazed, totally amazed, that you loved us, every one of us, and your love demonstrated by sending your Son to die on a cross. We stand amazed that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. Such love, Heavenly Father, compels us to live our life growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, having Christ formed in us by that knowledge, by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray that you'll take our study in Romans, let it settle in our soul, each day giving us more and more understanding of it, that, Heavenly Father, we might be able to share freely the gospel with others, able to answer their questions from this viewpoint of grace, from the viewpoint of the Bible. Father, we thank you for our communion. And now, Father, we thank you for the physical food that we'll be eating in fellowship together. We thank you for it, Father. Pray that you'll set aside all these things we've done today to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Welcome everyone to stay and eat with us.